At Luke chapter 2 and verses 21 through 38. Luke 2, verses 21 through 38. And let's stand together as these words are read. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. These are the words of the Lord. For retailers, Christmas is all about marketing hype. And how can you get the best marketing hype to promote your product? Well, they don't really give an award for this, but perhaps if they did, Snapchat would win it. Now, if you have no idea what Snapchat is, ask someone under 30. But Snapchat is a vehicle in which you can post 10-second videos, but Snapchat has come out with Snapchat spectacles. And that enable you to just put on these glasses and whenever you want to push a little button on them and do a 10-second video clip that you can record and instantly send to others. But their marketing strategy has caught everyone by both surprise and appeal. First of all, you can only get the spectacles by going to a Snapchat bot. And these are special, sort of almost looks like phone booths that they place at different locations. But they don't just place them anywhere. No one knows where they will be, but when they place a Snapbot somewhere, there's an email that goes out on their website, a posting, that tells you where they are, and they'll show up within 12 to 24 hours. There have been people who have boarded planes to try to get to locations ahead of time to buy their pair of glasses. But once you find out where the booth is, then when you get there, you're only limited to two per person, and there'll only be 200 spectacles in each bot. And you never are promised or guaranteed that they will refill that particular location. And this has caused quite a stir among consumers who want to do everything possible to get this pair of spectacles. Well, on this last Sunday of Advent, we come to a scene that is a spectacle. But it's a spectacle that's meant here to be remembered, and as we know for our benefit, recorded, so it lasts far longer than just 10 seconds. So we're going to take a closer look at this scene that features two final characters in our Christmas portraits, Simeon and Anna. But let's begin with Simeon. You'll notice how Luke sets up this passage in verses 21 through 24 by providing us some very important details. And they answer the question, well, why are Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus back in Jerusalem and back at the temple? And the answer is quite clearly set forth for us. It revolves around two laws. The first is mentioned there in verse 21, and that is the law of circumcision. So according to God's Old Testament law, a child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And Luke is reminding us that if Christ is coming to fulfill the law, then in every aspect, his life from the very beginning must be meeting and completing those requirements. But Luke doesn't say a whole lot about the law of circumcision. It's the next law that he goes on a little bit more in detail, and that's beginning in verse 22, the law of purification. So once a woman gave birth, according to the Old Testament law, there was then to be a period of 33 days in which she would go through a process of purification so she could return to the temple and participate in worship. And so Mary has completed that stage. And Luke gives us those details that tell us now, well, why were they going to Jerusalem and why were they going to the temple at this particular junction in time? But there's one other thing that's interesting, verse 24, when it speaks of the sacrifice that they would offer. It says that they offered a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And when we talked about Mary and Joseph, we realized we don't know a whole lot about them. And rightfully so, because the emphasis isn't on Mary and Joseph, but on the one who is coming. But this little detail tells us that they were a very meager means, possibly you might say poor, and certainly humble. Because typically, if you had the means, you would have been purchasing and bringing a lamb to this. And according to the Old Testament law, this was a stipulation. If you didn't have that means and financially couldn't do that, then this was the acceptable alternative. And so with the parents showing up there, notice we move into verses 25 and 27, the appearance of Simeon. And I'm sure you've heard this account before, and maybe we've associated certain things to Simeon that may not necessarily be completely accurate. And so I'd almost like to look at this passage as Simeon not being a priest, because it never really says he's a priest, but a very righteous and devout man, in some ways a very ordinary man. But yet, because of the spectacle that he sees, he continues to remind us how God transforms the ordinary into his use. But let's look a little closer here at verse 25, the description of Simeon's character. Simeon, who was righteous and devout, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. A couple of very important details Luke fills in for us about Simeon. One, he is righteous. He seeks to follow the law. This is the same word used to describe Joseph, who was a righteous and just man, and initially thought of divorcing Mary quietly until the angel spoke to him. And so he is one who loves the law, seeks to follow it in obedience to God. But he's also a very devout man, literally a very reverent man, one who's quite circumspective. In other words, is marked by wisdom and discernment. And he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Some translations put it more literally. He's waiting for that promised comforter. And so if you think in Judaism, from the close of the Old Testament is the constant expectation of God's deliverance through the Messiah that will bring comfort, rest, and peace. Even today, sadly, within Judaism, is this expectation that when the Messiah comes. So they're still living in this time of thinking the Messiah has not come. But Simeon lives with this expectation of the comfort and hope that will be ushered in when the promised Messiah arrives. And it's interesting, as we've gone through Advent, you may have noticed the number of passages we've read from the book of Isaiah. And where even in Isaiah 40, it begins and says, comfort ye my people. So here is this Simeon living in anticipation of this one who will come and finally comfort and give rest to God's people Israel. But as we saw in verse 26 and reminded again in verse 27, he's a man who is sensitive to the work of the God Spirit. And so even though we understand that the Holy Spirit is active throughout all Scripture, and there's a unique change that happens at Pentecost where the Spirit comes in and permanently indwells, we don't want to forget the Spirit is active throughout the pages of Scripture. And so for Simeon, he is someone who is walking with God, who is experiencing the presence of God's Spirit. And you start to think of the details that Luke connects here. Here are Mary and Joseph coming into the temple courts, and not by chance, this devout, righteous man is also going to meet them there. So Luke sets the stage and now tells us the message that Simeon says to Mary, to Joseph. And this is in verses 28 through 35. And to sort of condense this maybe down, the message first confirms the identity of the one named Jesus. And you see in verses 29 through 32, probably in your Bibles it's indented, which right away tells you this is a quotation coming from somewhere. Well, Simeon puts together a couple of different references there from the book of Isaiah. Passages that were speaking of this promised Messiah to come. So in other words, what Simeon does here is he proclaims, first of all, God's faithfulness to the promises of God. That God promised there would be one who would come, who would bring salvation. And Simeon sees that moment as here it is, lived out right before me. God has been faithful to his promises. But notice as well the emphasis in verse 32. That this one who has come in fulfillment is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. As you look at the Gospel of Luke as a whole, his emphasis is on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And off the lips of Simeon, you have him picking up the message of the Old Testament, that although God's program started with Israel, it would expand and be offered to Jew and Gentile, all who are in need of a Savior. And so he speaks of this one who will be a light, not just to Israel, but a light to Gentiles. Already kind of foreshadowing for us what we have in Christ, this message that is intended for all. But there's something else that Simeon does here. He speaks first, generally it seems, to both Mary and Joseph. But then he gives some very specific words to Mary. And we see this in verse 34 and 35. And so we have Simeon first confirm Jesus' identity. Now he will confirm the ministry and reception that this promised Messiah will receive. And so let me read verses 34 and 35 again. It says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Now we know that through the compilation of these scenes, Mary is treasuring these things. And I'm sure in one sense she could not have fully at that moment grasped what is Simeon referring to here. In fact, we know that they marvel at these words. I mean, this is an astonishing sort of announcement and builds on what the angels had told them. But in this we see that this one who will come is set or destined for the rising and falling of many. And you think of other places in the Bible, new and old, where it says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. So for some, he's the foundation upon which our lives are built. But for others, he will not be a cornerstone to them. He will be a stumbling stone. He will be an obstacle to them. And that would match perfectly what Simeon is saying. This one is going to some be recognized, as we just sung, worthy of all praise and glory. But others will look at him and despise him and reject him and eventually kill him. So he's set not only for the rising and falling of many, but as it mentions there, he is a sign that will be spoken against. And already we have the reminder that this one who will come is going to experience tremendous rejection and opposition, which would lead me to believe that Simeon here is not a priest. He's not officially recognizing this in the temple, and that would give it some kind of official Jewish sanction. But he's a godly man who loves the Lord, who's speaking here, moved by the Spirit, confirming the identity of this child, but also the reminder that this one is going to face tremendous opposition. And then you get to the very touching words here to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And we know, in looking ahead, all we can think about is that scene at Christ's crucifixion where Mary is present there. That in many ways it must have been as if a sword, deep sorrow, just pierced right through her as she watched her own son being crucified. All of this is captured in these words of Simeon, as he, not by chance, comes across Mary and Joseph as they begin to enter the temple scene, as they're in the temple courts, and speaks God's word. But Luke's narrative account of the nativity includes one more ordinary individual who witnesses a spectacular scene. And then we move to Anna, only talked about in two verses, verses 36 through 38. And you may wonder, well, such a brief account, why would Luke include this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's take a closer look at what Anna says. Verse 36, there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. And so we know a couple of things about Anna. Not much, but we know that she's a prophetess, so she speaks God's word by his Spirit. We know something about her tribe and family. Phanuel here is from the area, if you remember, when Jacob wrestled with God, he named the place Phanuel, which means face to face with God. And you can't help but think Luke puts that in there because here is Anna, and in a sense she will be face to face with God in the flesh. She's from the tribe of Asher, not necessarily a commendable tribe. They were in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is the first one that will fall through God's judgment by hands of the Assyrians. So there's nothing here that you would commend Anna's background or say, oh, this is why God picked her. But yet at the same time, she's lived a difficult life. It mentions that she was widowed. If we kind of piece together some things here, girls then probably got married around 13, 14 years old. If that was the case, that would mean she was widowed very early in her 20s. And then lived, whether or not, and you'll see a footnote on this, the question is, did she live a total of 84 years, as it mentions there, or 84 years, or was she widowed for 84 years, which would make her almost 100. Either way, she's an elderly woman who has lived the majority of her life in the sense of that loss of her husband. But in the midst of that, we're told how she has spent her time. And in the temple courts, there would be areas where one could stay. So this isn't as if she's sleeping, you know, in the inner temple or anything like that. But she has spent and invested her years worshiping, praying, and fasting. So once again, a very godly person that is brought in to witness something here. But notice verse 38, her actions. So you have this scene that happens with Simeon, and it appears to be almost immediately following that. In verse 38, it says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So once again, just like Simeon, moved by the Spirit, she praises seeing this child, that this is Jesus. This is the promised one. And confesses that and acknowledges it. But I like the second part of the verse. She spoke to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, she didn't keep this quiet. But the way Luke puts that would also imply that sadly at this time, a majority of people were not looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That in other words, her message would go out there, but it seems like there were very few that seemed to share this perspective. And I think we could make a case, and probably there were also very few who, like Simeon, were looking for the consolation of Israel. And this is just a reminder that similar to today in Christ, we are looking forward to that blessed hope, which we sung of in the chorus, I Will Rise. That we always need to keep that before us. We rejoice in Christ's first coming, but we're also constantly anticipating and looking forward to His return. Luke's narrative is quite interesting when you think about it, because he ends up beginning where he ends. So if you consider his whole discussion in Luke 1 and 2 of the nativity of Christ and his whole account, where did it begin? It began in the temple when you had Zechariah who was performing the offering. Both accounts throughout include two people. In the temple you had two elderly people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now you come to, once again they're in the temple. You have two elderly people, Simeon and Anna. In both cases, beginning and end, one's a male, one's a female. And some have said, interesting enough, was Luke's intent not only to give us a clear presentation of the gospel, but using those scenes as representative, male and female, of all humanity, that this is the only right response to that news, to worship and then to spread that message to others. So we really don't have any kind of spectacular marketing strategy to use other than ordinary people who witness an extraordinary Savior and are transformed by that relationship. That still is exactly what our world needs to see in you and in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this record of Scripture that is intended to prepare our hearts, to lead us to worship you correctly, but also, Lord, as a reminder that this message must be broadcast because it is good news of great joy that shall be for all people. It is in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. You would open your hymnals to hymn number 143, keeping that scene before.